Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. I'm going to read from chapter 3 of Judges and the first 11 verses, which record the history of the setting of the coming of the first judge and then his judgeship and the result of that judgeship. The word of the Lord, Judges 3, 1 through 11. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Zidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Thus far we read this word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of this word to our hearts. The passage I read, beloved, will be my text for this evening, which records the history of the first judge, of the history of all of the judges, which we are considering in a series of sermons. History, that is, the record of God's dealings with Israel and Israel's dealings as well with the Canaanites and with God from the time of the conquest of Canaan until the time of Samuel and the first Kings. This is just before the Kings for a period of some 450 years, long and even sordid history in Israel, when there is this terrible cycle of sin and suffering under the wrath of God, and then salvation through judges, but then a collapse of the people of God again into their sin. And so this is the history, and Othniel is the first judge that we would consider at this time. Now I want to say this, beloved, in a kind of part of this introduction here, that when a minister deals with the Word of God, he's always seeking to focus the people on what needs to be focused. And that is a challenge of a minister, even when he's bringing the Word of God. It's all the Word of God that we want people to focus, to zero in on certain things, and to have their minds thinking upon certain things. That should be striking to you. Maybe you thought, well, it was a challenge of the minister just to bring us to the Word of God, and when we're there, that's fine. You can expound the Word, and whatever we get out of it, that's fine. Well, in a sense, that's true. In a sense, battle is getting you to think away from and apart from the election and the primaries that are going on to the election of God and of grace. The challenge is to get you to stop thinking about the debate on a Friday night start to thinking about the declaration of truth. The challenge is stop you thinking and worrying about the economy and to lead you to glory in the riches that come from heaven through faith in Christ. That's indeed the case. But so, still, however, my contention is that there is a challenge when we finally get from those things to the Word of God itself. And there's a challenge in the book of Judges, too, that we don't focus as we ought. And here's what I mean. Think of the book of Judges, and maybe what you've heard and read in Bible stories, maybe heard of sermons, and maybe you're hoping that we quickly get toward the end and Samson, and we can hear about his muscles. Maybe that's what you're thinking about. Or maybe you remember that rather peculiar history of jail and the tent peg, and when Sisera was a goner, when this woman attacked him and ambushed him, and this for the glory of God even. Or maybe you're thinking about Deborah and her boldness and whether that means that there should be women in office today or not. Maybe these things are occupying you, but I would say, beloved, then we've missed the point of Judges, and that's what I want right now for us to do in this first sermon on the first judge. We focus. Here we are at the Word of God. There's something we really want to zero in on for our edification and for our hearing the gospel here of the first judge. Three things. First of all, God. Then Othniel, first judge. And then Jesus Christ. Those are my points. And I would pray that the Lord would use those points to point us in the direction where we ought to go. To God and to the Savior. But now, first point of this whole history, also the history we read, is God. That's what any minister should be pointing the congregation to, what we should be looking for as we open up the Word. So we're not just reading about certain things in this Word, but the God of this Word. And when we think of the book of Judges, also this setting here, and Othniel the judge, we want to think upon God the judge. First of all, that's the setting. Remember, what we've seen is happening here. Israel is called to conquer Canaan, wipe out the Canaanites. Why? Because Israel is some ruthless people. This is a very unholy thing of them, and we'd rather that this wouldn't have been written in the Bible. Oh, no. This is to record the holiness of God in His judging, His judging, and exterminating those Canaanites, those wicked people. That's the backdrop of the whole book of Judges and these bloody wars that occur here, and that really should have occurred if God had... If the people had listened to God, they should have completely wiped out the Canaanites. And this was, beloved, as we know, because the Canaanites were wicked. And not only that, they were destined to be destroyed by God. Now, this is the hard message of the judges. But God had determined that these people, and at this time too, would be destroyed by him through Israel, his servant, his sword-wielding servant, so that God would be executing his wrath upon this people and sending them, yes, to hell. Yes, that's what the story of the backdrop of Judges is all about. The Canaanites were sons of Ham, and in the generations there was the cursing of God upon Ham. And the Canaanites, this people was such a people, as God had told Israel already, that had filled their cup of iniquity. They had sinned enough. Now was the judgment day for them, this preliminary judgment day, in anticipation of the final judgment day when they would meet their Maker and He would justly cast them into hell for their sins. This is the story of judges. And rather than causing us to be repulsed by God, we should bow before God as we see this revelation of the holiness of God here and tremble and say, Lord, you are awesome. You are holy, and we know we deserve your wrath, just like the Canaanites did. And so we saw, if anyone knows the history of Joshua, saw the judgment of God being executed upon the nations there, and Jericho is placed under the ban, and this was all to execute that justice and judgments of God upon this nation. And Israel was to be this agent of destruction. Very, very powerful message here. So God, we see, is judging the Canaanites, but here we see also God judging Israel. Judging Israel. And I mean showing his wrath upon Israel. Now that should maybe cause some of us really to be puzzled. Some who may be hearing these things of this holy and awesome God who judges sinners and casts them to hell for the first time, but many of us who've heard that God loves his people have never heard either that God also judges among his people. And this is what's happening in this book of Judges here. The people, remember, had sinned terribly. And they're supposed to take the land. And they come into the land of Canaan and they start well. Judah leads the way. Joshua is dead. And Judah, after Joshua dies, they go into the territory that's given to them. And they start slaying left and right, but even they compromise. They can't take all the territory that's given to them. And the other tribes try as well, and some don't even try. They compromise and they say, this is not going to be so pain-free here, so we'll just settle among the Canaanites. And so you have this occurring. And then what happens is there's a generation that rises, chapter 2, verse 10, that knows not the Lord. They weren't there not only when Joshua had prayed and the sun had stood still, when God had commanded the elements and they had fought for God and destroyed the kings of the north and the south. They weren't there when Jericho's walls had fallen by a miracle. But also, beloved, it's not that they just weren't there and they didn't know by experience. But they rejected the truth of God. They did not believe in the truth of God and his works. That is evidenced by this. In their ignorance, they worshipped other gods. And chapter 2 records this sad history of forsaking the Lord and serving Baal and the Ashtaroths, the female deities, as if they were the source and the fount of life and prosperity in Canaan. Now, to be sure, at this time, I would think that they hedged their bets. Like everyone in the church does who's falling away, they still have this guilty feeling that maybe God is looking and God is someone to be reckoned with. And so they go to church and they reckon with God that he might be God. But they're also hedging their bets and saying, we're going to invest in these gods because maybe they're right too. And besides, they offer so much more fun than Christianity. So people are like that. We can be like that. Israel, no doubt, was like that. They didn't forsake God entirely on the surface. But we know that when you start hedging your bets and having multiple gods, that is to forsake God entirely because he commands allegiance, entire allegiance. Well, at this time, just before Othniel is raised up, we find Israel has progressed in wickedness. They're dwelling in the land, and they are taking daughters of Canaan to be their wives and sons to be their husbands. The people of Israel are intermarrying. Terrible. They are so mingling with the Canaanites, so enjoying being with the Canaanites, that they want to have families with the Canaanites, and they want to be like the Canaanites. And this, such is the verdict of God, chapter 3, verse 7, is evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil not according to the polls, but evil according to the judge. And they forget the Lord and they serve the Baals. They go on and on and on, serving the Baals, serving the Asherahs, the female deities. And therefore, as we read in chapter 3, verse 8 in our text, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And note this, the judgment of God upon His people Israel. He sells them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel serve Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Stop right there. We want to be focusing here on the holy God and the awesome God and His judging the nations and also His judging Israel. Look what He does. The anger of the Lord is hot against Israel, and He sells them whom He had purchased from Egypt. It's like He sells them back. I don't want them anymore. He sells them whom He had bought with the price of the blood of the Lamb. He gives them over to this Cushan-Rishathaim, which may be part personal name and part title. Maybe it was a name given to him by Israel because it means a man from Cush not only, but Rishathaim, doubly wicked. Cush, a Cushite king, doubly wicked. And note from Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers where, remember, paradise was. I get the impression, though I only speculate, it's as if the devil in Cushan-Rishathaim is personified, takes on flesh, as it were, and comes right from doing his evil work in the garden in Eden between the two rivers, and he comes over here to do his evil work and to oppress the people of God. We're not told how, but he's of the devil, to be sure. But this text, beloved, note this. Here's the wonder of this whole thing. This text tells us the real enemy of Israel at this time is God. Cushan-Rishathaim, the doubly wicked king, is an instrument in the hand of God to execute His own anger upon His own people. Amazing. So God of judgment, we hear, read here. That's the focus. Okay, we've come away from the world to the Bible. Now into the Bible, we want to focus on the God who judges, who's the lawgiver, the one who assesses people in light of His law, the one who pronounces guilty or innocent, and the one who executes the judgment. Now more, beloved, this is definitely what we want to focus on as God's people. His mercy of God revealed here. Mercy. And in this whole thing, it's mercy. You see, these are His people, Israel. And let's never forget this. Even though it may be hard to understand that God is really angry with His people, His anger is hot against them. He sells them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. Never forget, never ever forget that God never changes in faithfulness to His covenant and promise. And look how the angel of the Lord who came from Gilgal to Bochim so said this to the people in chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord comes up and says to the people, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Even though you break my covenant with you, with me, I never break my covenant with you. Remember that. And this is indeed what we're seeing here. There is something here, you see, of the mercy of God, the severe mercy of God, the judgments of God, which are for the good of His people, Israel. Look at this. In chapter 3, the nations themselves are left in the land, not so that Israel would be destroyed by the nations, but indeed so that they might be tested, and even proved to see if they would learn war. Now that's an interesting phrase here, that Israel has the enemies left in the land, the enemies they refused to exterminate, is now used by God for a purpose, and that is so that the Israelites might learn to know war. Now, what does that mean? Well, beloved, it's so that we might learn the evil and reality of the enemies of God. We need to know that. So that we learn to fight, and we learn to fight the good fight. And besides that, Israel needed to learn war against these Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Girgashites and so on, so that they might know that they could not possibly defeat this enemy in themselves. When you learn war, and it has to do with war against evil, even as Christians, you learn this is something that God must fight and win for you, or you'll die. And so Israel had to learn these things. And Nehemiah himself, as is printed in the bulletin, highlights the fact that in this history, there is indeed God revealing to the people these mercies of him. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 24, there's a reflection upon the history of the judges, and Israel took the lands, and then they were disobedient and rebelled against God and cast his law behind their backs and so on. Nevertheless, Nehemiah concludes, in spite of it all, you, in your great mercy, did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you, God, you are God, gracious and merciful. You see what Nehemiah concludes as they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and God is bringing them back. He concludes it's what's happening then at that time of Nehemiah happened long ago. It's the way God is. Yes, there's judgments. Yes, there's chastisement of God. But there is in these two God showing mercy. Mercy. Free and unmerited favor. Or favor to those in the hole of their own digging. Whereby God reaches into the hole, brings them out, and says, I love you still. Mercy which led them to cry out. And you see that in our text here. There's this Cushan Rishathaim. We don't know how he oppressed the people, but he lorded it over them. They served him. He was doubly wicked. We can tell, we can only fairly conjecture that he made them do terrible things and he oppressed them severely. Because the people then cry out to the Lord. And he raised up a deliverer in Othniel. I love this, beloved. Exactly how God works in our lives. There is this apparent abandonment of God. Ever experienced that? Maybe you were converted later in life. Maybe you've fallen back into sin. And God is withdrawn. There's this apparent abandonment of God. Just as he said there would be to all those who reject him. There's this withdrawing of God, this seeing only hell and what you deserve. In Israel at this time, you see, in them there is this calling, this identification as the people of God. And so there is among them this remnant anyway. We don't know if everyone here was calling upon God. And certainly not, it cannot be assumed that everyone was sincerely calling upon God. But there's something here that God himself had begun when he called this people himself, which showed that they were the recipients of his mercy and they were the objects now, even in his wrath, of his mercy. And so they cry, oh God, how we have ruined our reputation as your people. Oh, we're so sorry, Lord. Help us. We're so destitute. And God, you. And raises up. Othniel. Second point. About Othniel, we're not told much. The silence and in the words of Scripture, let us be edified. We are told he's from good stock. Son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, can be interpreted two ways. Could be the nephew of Caleb or the younger brother of Caleb. I'll leave that to you to decide, commentators to debate. There is room for difference of opinion here. If he's the younger brother of Caleb, he's certainly very old. Probably in either case, very old. He is, however, of this stock of family which is faithful. Caleb was one of those spies, you know. Remember, children? Sent out the 12 spies in the wilderness into Canaan. And 12 of them came back with this report, and they all said the same thing about the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, there's enemies. However, God being with us, we shall be able to overcome them. The other 10 tribes, they said, no way. It ain't worth it. We'll never be able to take the land. Forget it. Well, Caleb is the one who believed and who would lead the people to believe. And Othniel, we should understand to be of that sort of person. Again, though, we don't know just much about him at all. Except this, the Lord raises him up to deliver Israel. And now I want to just two things about his work here. Note here in verse 10, he judged Israel and he went out to war. He judged Israel and he went out to war. Those two things, and in that order. And in that order, beloved, because the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us that order and to tell us something. Othniel, when he was used of God to answer the cry of the people and to deliver them, first led Othniel to the people to come to them and say, oh, you cried out to me. Let me tell you why there is this oppression. Let me tell you why there's this doubly wicked king to whom I've sold you for these 8 years. I'll tell you. It's on this wise. It's your sin, Israel. It's your being unfaithful to your commitment to fight the good fight of faith. It's your compromise. It's your cream puff Christianity, as it were. When you'd mingle with the Canaanites and watch their television programs and learn the way of the heathen instead of being separate from them. That's a problem I have with you. Now, Othniel no doubt said that in so many words because he was the judge on the behalf of God, who wouldn't mince words, but who would be like Nathan the prophet, who came to David and said, thou art the man. And so he went to the men, and he went to the women, and he went to the children, and the boys and the girls, and he went to the ones who'd married the Canaanites. And he said, what are you doing? What have you done? Who are you? How dare you cry to God when these things are still going on? So he judged first. See, there had to be this repentance and this sincerity about the people if they would be delivered by God. So he did that. Then he went out to war. He went out to war. And the interesting thing about Othniel and the record of the history of Othniel is we don't read, I'm not finding this here, I don't know if it's my eyes or what, we don't read of anyone going with him. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. He went out to war, single-handedly, maybe. I'm not saying that that has to be the only way to interpret this, but in other places we do read that there were others who joined in. I know Samson was one who just about single-handedly defeated the Philistines, but here you read he went out to war, and we don't read of anyone else going with him. Interesting. Now that's leadership. That's one who says, I'm going, God has called me, and you can come in if you want, but God has called me, and I'm going because God has called me. And by many or by few, or by God himself, we will defeat this enemy. That's courage. That's leadership. Well, at least to this point, we have to discern here among this first judge. There's a wonder about him. Because you see here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, first of all, the Lord raised him up. That's the first thing. The Lord raised him up. Don't know exactly what that means, except he put him in this position, raised him up. He set him to be this kind of person. But then that Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is just astounding. This is the Spirit of whom Isaiah says, there's the Spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of might and of the fear of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The presence of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, in and upon this man. And you read of that in some of the other judges, but here it is in the first judge telling us that indeed Othniel was not the main character here, but God. And that's why it says the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim into his hand, and Othniel himself by his prowess did not. God is behind this all, beloved. The sovereignty of the mercy of God, the almighty power of God, working through an otherwise weakling of a man. That's all he is. He's a man. And getting the glory thereby. An Othniel, wonder here. It's a wonder of God at work. And a God that no even doubly or triply wicked king or devil could withstand. So you have wonder here, and then you finally have this outcome, and it's all about rest that the land had for 40 years. Picture of peace, beloved. Picture of salvation and reconciliation with God and the enemies of God at bay. Now, the third point is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the judge, the one through whom God judges the nations and even us, and the one through whom God shows mercy upon Israel. That's the lesson of the judges. Maybe I'll make that a particular point in every sermon about the judges, but it will certainly be point that we need to focus on, however the sermon is arranged. It is amazing, beloved, how few people understand that God is revealed really in Jesus to be the judge as well as the deliverer. Anyone who is a C and E variety of Christian who comes to church on Christmas and Easter, C and E variety, will no doubt love the message of Jesus, meek and mild, full of mercy. God who forgives us, sinners who've done some bad things, but not so bad as anybody else. And so they'll understand, they'll have their own understanding of Jesus and the faith, and the cuddly one whom they can get their arms around. And on it goes. And you get this kind of, half view of Jesus, not even a correct view at all. But Jesus is the judge, beloved. And when he came, we know the Bible tells us he came not to judge the world, but not to condemn it. It was already condemned. But to save it. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the aim of God in sending his Son. But in a very real way, beloved, God was revealing his judgments in Jesus too. God came in the flesh, and there was a shake-up of the nations when he came. Fulfillment of Haggai the prophet, when Jesus came. And the shake-up of the status quo. And that's why when he came into Jerusalem at the last time and riding on this donkey, meek and mild, and people crying out, Hosannas, there was this seismic, this spiritually seismic quaking of the soul among the elite in Israel and the people shaking and quaking at this one who had come, this miracle worker, whom they knew was their judge and would judge them and find them in their sins. And condemn them. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, beloved, it said, now is the judgment of this world come. Amazing. And Jesus is the judge, beloved. And at the end of time, he is the judge. And the Apostle Paul points this out in Acts 17. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. At which point those on Mars Hill, they heard of the resurrection of the dead, no doubt also because they heard of the judgment. They mocked him, even though some believed. People don't want to hear about this judgment by this man, Jesus, who was the very Son of God. Now remember that, beloved. And remember that in distinction from Othniel, who had this pedigree of Caleb and so on, and you might say an outstanding, believing family, Israelitish pedigree, Jesus Christ has this pedigree. He's the eternal Son of God. That's where he comes from. Heaven. He's God. And Othniel is a picture of this. The first judge, beloved, is not Othniel, but God in Jesus. And as we look back on the history, we must come away from the world and we must focus on the Word that speaks of this one who comes to judge. And as we read in 2 Thessalonians, he so comes to judge that he will consume, the Lord will consume the lawless one, the Antichrist, by the breath of his mouth, destroy him with the brightness of his coming, and also destroy all the ones who rejected him all their life. Now, Jesus is the judge, but also, of course, the God of mercy, the Lord of mercy. And so we see here the reason why God has mercy on Israel, because of his promise, yea and amen, Jesus. The reason. In all of this long-suffering of God, whose cycle after cycle of sin and depression and apostasy is all to point to his mercy, boundless and sure, and ever faithful and changeless in the Son of God. That's the point here. And Jesus Christ, when he comes not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's mercy. And Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and he atones for our sins. And that's the deliverance, beloved, from the Cushan Rishathaim doubly wicked devil. And Jesus Christ comes, and he pays the sins, he pays the debt, and the devil flees away. His head is crushed. And there is now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the Spirit, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mercy of Jesus. More, beloved. Jesus Christ is this judge through his Spirit today. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on all flesh, and especially in the church, to convict the church of its sin and of its need of a Savior. You too. And Jesus Christ comes as the judge here. And he would convict you and teach you and reprove you and me of our sins.
Spirit working upon you. Because he works, beloved, through the Word, the truth, not just some spirit, some any old spirit, but the eternal Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Word, who teaches us of our sin. Do you hear him and feel him? And hear him whispering? That's how he talks, you know. Not by an earthquake, by a whisper in your conscience and sin. I am the one who sell out God and deserve to be sold like God. I'm the one with the badge, Christian. I'm the one with the baptism, Christian. But I'm the hypocrite. I'm the wretch. I'm the one with the small beginning, which is so small it seems that there's no beginning. As a minister, as an elder, as a father, as reformed for 30 years. Still, sin. And the Spirit of Christ judges us. And that's what Othniel is all about. The history, the sacred history of ourselves. Beloved, it's amazing that Jesus Christ also is the judge and the Savior by His Spirit, by His Word, through the church. And I'll leave that with you now. And so that what happens is that not only are we convicted and delivered by Jesus from Cushan Rishathaim, devil, and from our own selves, but we become now, on behalf of the Savior, having been saved and delivered, the thankful, grateful, sort of the word-wielding church. You know, that's the sovereign graces. And any church that's true, it's a people that knows what it's like to be brought into the kingdom of heaven, but be compromised and still needing forgiveness and visited daily, weekly on the Queen of Days by the gospel, who now become, by this wonderful power and the Spirit of the Lord upon us, to be agents of God's own judgment and salvation on the behalf of the living God. You see that? We have to see that, to know here something more than sordid history. To know here salvation history of the New Testament on the other side of the cross and of the resurrection and of the empty tomb, and looking ahead to the glorious appearing of the Son of God. And while we're looking, we're on His side. Because He's on ours. And yes, we fall back, and it seems like a terrible cycle of church history. Up and down the church goes. And to charismania on that side, and legalism on that side, and rarely following the straight and narrow path of simply being a gospel people. But God is merciful. And somehow through it all, the people of God in their generations are called out to be like an Othniel. To be a Christian. You? Fathers, mothers, children of God, students, church of today, church of tomorrow. Oh, yes. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon us, beloved. The Spirit of Jesus. To go forth conquering and to conquer on His behalf. With His Word. His promise of forgiveness to all of us who naturally are compromisers. The Spirit of the Lord be upon us. From Cushan Rishathaim, doubly wicked habits, terrible things that have happened in our past, bondages in which we've been held, maybe for years. Cushan Rishathaim, look out. Amen. Our Father, we pray, have mercy upon us and give us to know how You love us so. Give us, Father, grateful hearts. Oh, what a mess we make of things. Life itself. You are the God who is merciful. And you come into our brokenness and you fix us. You heal us. You come and you solve the problem of our sin. And you set us free. Lord, thanks for your deliverance, so gracious and free. Thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be upon us, Lord, to go out into this world now, to overcome evil, to be champions of grace and of the gospel. Dismiss us with your favor and peace. May, Lord, we know this, rest, the true rest that is in and through faith in your Son. Amen.